Got a Bible of some kind, keep them open there, that'd be good. We'll flick to a few spots today. We're about to start a new series called How Great is Our God. We're doing this from now until Easter, where we look at a bunch of reasons of why God is great and better than the alternatives in a bunch of questions. We're doing this because in 2021, our church family is, as the year progresses, going to be thinking about what the next 5 years might look like. We did this in 2016, and that's now 5 years ago, believe it or not, and we're about to embark on thinking about the next 5 years. And as we do that, we want to make sure that as a church family, we're focused on God and who He is and what He's doing, so that when we think about what we want to do, it's something that actually is God-honoring. So we're going to do that series on the way to Easter, and we'll dip into Luke's gospel after Easter and go through that. Let me pray and we'll get into this one. Father, we want to ask that you would show us how great you are again. We always need our eyes lifted towards you. We need to be shown the real Jesus so that we honor him and worship him. And show us why it is wise and sensible and the right thing to do to give our lives to him. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, did you know, apparently every year, blokes drive the equivalent of 450 kilometres because they won't ask for help when they're lost. That is around about the same as driving from... when I've done this, at every congregation, there's always a couple of couples where there's a knowing look. That's the equivalent of driving from here to Gladstone, right? That kind of... accidentally, because you won't ask for help. Here's some stuff I read in the research. Men are more confident, and that sometimes sense of blind confidence can get in the way of asking for assistance, like they'll appear needy when they ask. Apparently, people like me, and maybe some other men, have an ability to sort of stick our heads in the sand and just think our system will eventually work. And we'll just keep going until it does. If we end up in Gladstone, so be it. You might not be a person who sticks your head in the sand when it comes to directions, but there are lots of areas in our life where we sort of think our system is going to work eventually and it'll just get sorted, even though it is a complete mess at the moment. And so our heads kind of get stuck in the sand. Think about some of the big issues kind of happening in the world. The climate changing is one of them. Wherever people sit on that, everyone sort of has some sense that the climate is changing. But when people try to talk about it, everyone sort of ends up fighting and we're trying to find the way forward, but it's really hard. Then you think about other areas, technology. We know technology does some great things, but we do have some concerns. It's either going to take off over our life or kind of burn our brains out, and we're not quite sure how do we sort out that mess of what's happening. But the one I want to focus on as this talk progresses is the world of gender and sexuality. Who's what gender and how they're attracted to who they're attracted to seems more complex than it ever has for so many. How are we going to go through that chaos? How are we going to move towards having that sorted? Everyone has ideas, but it's so difficult. And know if there's ultimately any way of sorting it out is hard to do. So what I want to do today is take us on a journey to see what God has to say in the midst of this kind of mess and chaos, and see why it is that people trust Jesus with some of the big and complicated issues. And we're going to look at the response that God gives under three kind of ideas this morning. Here's the first one, head in the sand. Second idea, chaos interrupted. Third, chaos sorted. Head in the sand, chaos interrupted, and chaos sorted. Because this idea of not asking for directions, this idea of hoping for the best, this idea of sort of naturally putting a head in the sand is something that the early Christian movement started to see. In the book of Acts, the fifth book in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is on a mission trip and he gets a day off. He's wandering around the Greek city of Athens and he sees all of their religious stuff. And one of the things he sees really puzzles him, because he now knows that they're in a world where they don't have all the answers. They need something from the outside to sort it out for them. And rather than admitting that, the people Paul is talking to, they invent a God that somehow might have all the answers one day. They're just not sure who that God is yet. The next day, when Paul's back on the clock, he's talking to the leaders of their town, Acts 17, verse 23. He says, "As I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you're ignorant of the very thing you worship." See, the realization of those who met Jesus was that without him, they had missed something. That nothing had provided as greater answer as they thought. That reading we had from Ephesians before, he says that the Gentiles, everyone who's not Jewish, the Gentiles without Jesus are stuck in a world that keeps trying to deal with problems with answers that don't quite work. Let me read Ephesians 4:17 and then I'll come back to a bit of it. "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking." Futility, it's a bit offensive, isn't it? And most of us, the vast majority of us, are Gentiles. What does he mean there by the futility of their thinking? And it's kind of like the word he would use to describe something that's going around in circles but not really getting anywhere. Purposelessness, pointlessness, sort of crowd thinking without anyone on the outside to check in with. And here's what he's saying. In a world without God, in a world without Jesus who comes from the outside in, things ultimately just go round and round and round. Endless ideas without direction. You got one group of people at one point in history who say some ideas and some of them sort of work, then another group says something else and someone else says something else. You never really know ultimately which one is the best one and what they're all for anyway. You sort of just know the one that works at the time. And these first Christians realized, hang on, that's all a bit chaotic, isn't it? What's ultimately the purpose there? I reckon there are a bunch of places in life that if we started asking questions about, we'd soon find a lot of chaos. But I want to look more at this idea of sexuality and gender, because it's just so confusing. For anyone trying to sort out where they're at with this stuff, I can see why it's chaotic. I mean, as someone who has been same-sex attracted in one form or another for my whole life, I get it. It's not an easy thing to deal with. Let me flash up some pictures for you, and Greg, on the PowerPoint, you'll have to think fast here, mate. This is kind of a progression of ways you can think about gender and sexuality from sort of quickly from the 70s till now. This was a kind of graph that was invented in the 70s to try and explain how you might be attracted to different people, and you might fit in one of those boxes or whatever. 70s, we'll go a long way forward. Next one, Greg. This came out in 2008, which is a spider web type thing, where you can put yourself based on romantic attractions and then physical attractions and some other things to do with gender. Then there's another one, thanks Greg. This is the genderbread person, came out in 2015. It gives you several spectrums to place yourself on the kind of gender in terms of how you feel as a man or a woman. Next one, thanks Greg. This is the purple-red scale of attraction, which gives you all of these boxes with options that you can place yourself in order to explain what you experience. Next one, thanks Greg. I can't even understand that. Next one, thanks, Greg. All right, this is the latest one. This is the multiple layer attraction cake. And it gives you a lot of places to fit. Oh, and this is the orientation hypercube. Next, thanks. The orientation hypercube, a guy who's not a Christian wrote a blog about that, and he was very scathing of it. But you can just see, can't you, how difficult it is for someone to know where they fit or what they're supposed to do with the feelings and emotions that they have. Because our culture is trying to sort it out in some way. And we might think we're just on the cusp of being super clear about that. We're going to be the first ones ever in history to understand it completely and exactly. But I mean, man, that's a pretty high view of yourself, isn't it? you know, you look back in history and you go through all these phases. The first century, in terms of sexuality and gender, there was kind of cross-dressing and the first sort of, you know, same-sex weddings and stuff. That somehow disappeared in the pages of history. You get to the Georgian period, a long way forward in England, and it's pretty wild. So there's kind of homosexuality and multiple partners under kind of loose King George. All sorts of stuff was allowable, right? Then suddenly it got very, very strict again in the Victorian period, and you know, you couldn't even talk about sexuality, and then we reacted against that, and we're at where we're at. And so the world and today, we're in this giant kind of echo chamber of this idea and this idea and this idea, and I'm not sure it really helps any of us to know what to do with what's happening. Although I can tell you, for people who are dealing with gender and sexuality issues, they would love to know how to sort out that chaos. They would love it. And if you're someone who is struggling with that, I want to say sorry for the chaos that you experience. I do want to say, as we go forward, one of the first things the Christians did was notice just how unsorted things were for them. And they started to see, actually, I think we need help with that. It's fascinating looking into research about blokes getting lost in their cars. Some of you are probably thinking, oh, well, blokes get lost a lot. Well, actually, women get lost exactly the same amount. There's no difference in the amount they get lost, all right? Just to be clear about that, I don't want to hear about any of your car conversations on the way home. But here's the difference. Blokes are more likely to pretend it's okay. A man's reluctance might not be down to his macho instinct, but blokes seem to somehow think that they've got a system and they're going to stick to it. And this system will work, right? I put a lot into this system, so it's going to go. Whereas apparently older people and also women are more likely to put up their hand and change in order to reach a goal. They're more likely to put up their hand and say, listen, this is a mess. Hey, listen, I just need help. It's not working. For some reason, that is the case. Willing to interrupt an obviously failing system. And here's where we start to see God make a difference. Because the Christian God we meet in the Bible introduces himself as the one who sorts out chaos. And then finally, in the Lord Jesus, severely interrupts it. Here's our second point tonight, chaos interrupted. We read Genesis 1 before, where we meet the God of the Bible, and the first thing he does is he becomes the great unchaoser. That's not officially a word, but it helps you kind of get it. You read Genesis 1, what happens is, as it appears, there's sort of a bit of a mess. Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. You see it? It's formless and empty, a congealed, swampy, soupy mess of kind of random, purposeless goo. Until the Spirit of God is there. And if you read the rest, he goes about shaping it and ordering it and turning it into something useful. And he introduces himself as the one who is necessary and able to order things that are chaotic. That's who God is. God wants to say he knows how to put things together. And that reading we had in Ephesians says that life of going around in circles, that purposeless life, that life where everyone has ideas but we're never quite sure, is what the first Christians left. And they went to the one who could give them order. So we read in Ephesians 4, verse 20, that, however, is not the way of life you learned. When you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus, you were taught with regard to the former way of life to put off your old self. And the Christian message was never, never, hey, I'm sorted out now so I can come with God. The Christian message was, aha, my system's not working and I need help. And he's the one who can do it. First Christians put up their hands willing to say they were lost and they needed someone to come and show them the way. This is sort of an aside on the talk, but you know, these are ideas at the heart of the Christian ideas of repentance and confession.
You've heard of repentance and confession. Repentance is, I've got to do a bit of Greek here to help this make sense. Repentance is the word in Greek, the original language, metanoia, which means change your mind. When we hear the word repentance, we often think it means change your behavior. What you've got to do is change your behavior, then God will be happy. No, if they wanted to change your behavior, they'd use the Greek word metamorphe. We get metamorphosis from that. Change your form. Doesn't use that. Change your mind about God. That's what they had to do, put up their hand and say, I need help. And confession, well, confession is simply telling God that because you ignored him, you created chaos. You sinned, contributed to the mess rather than helped it. The Christian life should be a steady and humble rhythm of repenting and confessing each day. God, I need help. I got this wrong. I thought I could sort it out, but I can't. That's what the Christian life should be. What difference does God make in the midst of chaos? He's the great unchaoser. He interrupts it with the Lord Jesus. You know, it still surprises me today that people get lost when they're driving. People like me and others. Because I don't know how you get lost when we have phones. And also, you know, it started with Refidexes and maps. Anyone here still have a Refidex? Yep. Oh, wow, this congregation wins for the highest number of Refidexes per person. Then there was SatNav, which had its time in the sun, and now there are phones. I don't know how you get lost with phones, because you put the thing in, and then it tells you three different ways, right, and then you get there. And then when you do that thing where it says turn left in 100 metres, and what it meant was 100 metres ago, and even when it does that, it still recalculates. It's just amazing. I know that some of you are thinking, yeah, but I know better than my phone. I'll stick with the phone, thanks. You know, here's the thing. What we find in the Lord Jesus is not someone offering a new idea, not someone with their head in the sand. We find someone who knows chaos, someone who took it on head on, and someone who beat it. And he says that by his actions, no matter what, people will never be lost again. This is the final big thing I want to look at tonight, and that is chaos conquered. We heard the story in the kids' talk. Jesus was in his public ministry in Matthew chapter 8. He does that great moment where he calms the storm. It's a famous story, and it's meant to throw us back to Genesis chapter 1, when there was that chaotic, watery kind of mess. And we come to Matthew 8, and here's Jesus, and he's on the sea with his disciples, and the water is chaos. And they go to him, and they're not even sure he can do it. They're scared, but they wake him up and they want him to do something. And Jesus replies in Matthew 8:26, "You have little faith, why are you so afraid?" They don't particularly trust him, just not certain at all. They have little faith and they're fearful. But Jesus doesn't say to them, "Hey, listen, your faith is pathetic, too bad, so sad. Into the chaos with you." Now, it's not because their faith is strong. It's not because they're brave that it's calmed down. It's because of who Jesus is. And just like that, chaos is gone. It was good, but it was a sign pointing to the other true moment of greatness. Because before Jesus, here's what the world is. Before Jesus came, the world is everyone sort of trying to get the best out of life and thinking of ideas of what we should do and why we're here and discussing that with each other, occasionally yelling at each other, sometimes being helpful, until we get to that great unknown moment of death where no one's quite sure. And then comes Jesus, who looks straight at that chaotic moment of death. In that chaotic moment where there are kind of baseless and false accusations sort of flung at him left, right, and centre. And then he goes to the cross where it cannot be any more chaotic as the mob shouts and mocks and chaos wins the day. Death wins the day. But it was a pathetic win that couldn't even last for a week. As the great Son of God became the first and only one to conquer death on his own terms and to beat the thing that always limited us, the thing that always made us uncertain. And Jesus was the only one to get up and say, I know what's next. I made it. So he says, walk with him. Step out of the futile life of purposelessness and pointlessness. Become part of the life where you know that you need God. Step out of the life and live a new life, a different life. In the book of 2 Timothy 1 verse 9 says this, Jesus saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. See what the resurrection of Jesus means? The days of sticking heads in the sand are gone. The days of pretending we can't ultimately know the purpose and ultimately know the point, they are over. The futile life of not really scratching beneath the surface to find out more can no longer be excused, because there's a new age here, a never-ending age, an eternal age with the God who smashes chaos. The good news of the gospel is that this has been peeled back and shown to us. 2 Timothy goes on in verse 10, 2 Timothy 1 verse 10. It's now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Without Jesus, round in circles in a purposelessness and pointlessness and ultimately chaos. And with Jesus, knowing the unchaoser, the defeater of death, the one who's well and truly started to get things sorted. I wonder, at risk of being a bit offensive tonight, I wonder if you're the kind of person who sticks your head in the sand when it comes to sorting stuff out, kind of mucking around a bit, refusing to deal with the big issues, you know. Because it is the case that without God, some things will be good, right? We don't want to pretend every bit of life is always bad for people who don't know God. That's not the case at all. You know, if on the way to Sydney, you accidentally drive to Gladstone, there are some nice spots. If you're on a bike, that could even be enjoyable, but ultimately it's a big mistake. How much more if you do life never really finding out about God? You can have good times, you can have good holidays, nice friendships, relationships, even a good job. You can have those things, but you'll only be able to do it if you keep your head in the sand. You'll only be able to do it if you never stop to ask, what is this even for? You'll only be able to do it if you never deal with the question of what happens at death. You'll have to keep going and not scratch below the surface. I reckon, though, most of us here wouldn't want that for anyone. I think what we would want is for people to join us on the journey of exposing our chaos to God and walking with him through it. Not that the answers or questions are really ever that simple, but we're convinced that there's one who can undo chaos more than anyone or anything else. I think we'd all love to walk together, getting our direction from Christ. And let me say, when it comes to gender and sexuality, I cannot answer all the questions about that in a sermon that's especially not particularly about them. And I've been thinking about it for, I'm getting old now, so we won't answer that. But I haven't sorted that out either. But countless Christians like us have trusted the great king over chaos and chosen to live a celibate or either one-partnered heterosexual married life even when they're same-sex attracted. It's not suddenly that all those feelings are gone. It's not suddenly that they're super straight. It's not suddenly they're completely settled in their gender. No, that's not what happens. They still have the feelings. They've just decided Jesus is the one I take them to figure out how to walk through this chaos. Let me just give you a few resources, and that's probably the best I can do in terms of helping you out. There's three there on the screen that help you think through sort of gender and sexuality stuff. Liberty.sydney is a website. It's a group in Sydney that's got a bunch of good talks and stuff. The second one, livingout.org, is based in the UK. There's a lot of great stories on there and kind of questions about real-life examples about how you kind of walk this path. And the third one, centerforfaith.com, center spelled C-E-N-T-E-R. That one's got a bunch of kind of stuff you can relate to, but also some pretty technical theology stuff if that's the kind of person you are, centerforfaith.com. So there's some good resources to kind of think through that stuff in light of Jesus. But that's a big issue. But, you know, there are so many others. And most of you have been taking lots of your chaos to God for so long. You know, choosing not to live that life where you move from sort of one socially acceptable addiction to the other. But every time there's kind of a crisis, there's too much drinking, too much gambling, too much shopping, going through too many jobs or relationships having problems. Every time what you do is you bring that problem to God and Christian people and say, I know you're the one who can best help me walk through this. So many of you do it. The great news of the gospel and the great thing about our God is that once you put up your hand and admit to the futility and pointlessness of a godless existence, there's hope that the chaos can begin to be sorted by the resurrected Jesus. Let me pray for us. Father God, we want to acknowledge you as the one who brings order out of chaos. And Lord Jesus, we want to praise you as the risen King who defeated death and now lives. Lord, what we wish is that you know, the answers to our chaos were really simple, but it's not the case. So as we try and work through difficult and complicated things, I want to pray you'd remind us that Jesus is one we can trust. We want to confess those times when we think we knew better, when we went in all kinds of directions looking for help with our mess, but didn't come to you. And we want to confess those times that started in sin and ended in sin. And thank you, Jesus, that even when our faith is weak and our fear is great, still the great unchaosing King. I want to pray for those tonight who might wrestle with their gender or with their sexuality, Lord, and pray that you might give them the confidence to talk with other Christian brothers and sisters to come to you. And they might see that they can trust you as they walk this path. And help us to be a church family who might walk with them. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.